Good morning, church. I hope you're doing well today. I enjoyed the worship service. I know we stood spontaneously at that song when it said, I'll rise up. But the very next verse says, then I'll bow down, and nobody did that. So it's just always kind of curious to me that we rise up, but we don't bow down. But in any case, great to be here today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if you're visiting, you might not know this, that we are preaching through the Bible. We're in 1 Timothy now, and we are working sequentially through the chapters and verses of 1 Timothy, and we find ourselves at chapter 3 today. Chapter 3 is about the organization of the church. It talks about elders and deacons. I've preached on this passage many times. I think perhaps almost always it's been right before some selection process when a church is either going to be adding elders or deacons or are establishing an eldership for the first time. I've had both occasions for both kinds of sermons in the past. Today we're doing it because chapter 3 comes after chapter 2, and that's where we are. In 1 Timothy, we've looked at the fact that 1 Timothy is what's called part of the pastoral epistles. It's Paul's writing to his evangelist emissary Timothy in the city of Ephesus at this moment, receiving instructions from Paul about the affairs of the church, how he can take care of the congregation to help it to function as it should. And so in chapter 1, we saw how he spoke about the aim of the church and how many that were there had gotten caught up in speculative teachings and controversies and quarrels. And there's even was a suggestion in 1 Timothy that maybe they're doing that to have preeminence over others. It became sort of a pride thing, perhaps. And people were trying to show themselves as teachers of the law, how much they know. And he says, but they do it without understanding. They don't know. They don't understand. He said, as for my part, in the second part of the chapter, he said, you know, I am the foremost of sinners. He says, and I would still say to you today that that's the attitude we should have. Not that we're God's gift to the church, but rather we are able to be part of the church because of God's mercy. And we fall far short of who we should be. We, each of us, could say in different ways that we're the foremost of sinners. Paul said it. We could say it. And praise be to God that he accepted us into his church. So the aim is that. You know, the focus is that. God's incredible mercy, not our incredible abilities in teaching. In chapter 2, he moves on to the practical instruction about public worship. In the first part of the chapter, he talks about prayer, that prayer should be a part of the worship of the church when the church assembles. We should pray for everyone. We should pray for the authority. We pray. That's the important thing. And then in the second part of chapter 2, he says also, you need to do this right. I want the men to lead the prayers, and I want them to lead those prayers without dissension or division. He then says to the women, and the women, I want the women as they come into the assembly to learn with quietness and to dress with modesty. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, he changes the subject again. Paul is telling Timothy, if you want a proper functioning church, you need to think about leadership. You need to think about quality leadership. And that's what this chapter is about. And I think the idea, he starts out, he says, listen, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It is a noble task to lead in the church. And I think the idea basically is this. I mean, he talks about more than just elders. He also talks about deacons. He even makes mention of the wives. But what he's saying is, listen, it is a noble task. And this noble task requires noble leaders. So we're going to talk about that. And rather than do it as I've done in the past, the temptation is to go through all of these qualities one by one, tell you what they each mean, and then that's the sermon. But it seems to me that you have heard that repeatedly and that you already can do that on your own anyhow. And so as you see the listing of the qualities or virtues that these leaders are to have, you can study that and recognize that on your own. So we're going to try to approach this in a little bit of a different way, and I hope that to give you some teaching that will provide some context for the understanding and choice of leaders. The first thing I want to emphasize is this: leadership is a noble task. We already read the verse. It is a noble thing to desire to be an elder, but it's true of all leaders in the church, deacons and others. Leadership is a noble task, and I put the emphasis on the word task. It is not an award. It is not an honorific title. Now, there are those people today and people in the past who have used these words of leadership as sort of a badge of honor. Yes, I'm a deacon of the church where I go. Oh, yes, I am a bishop of the church. I am an elder of the church. Here, let me introduce you to one of our elders. And then the hush comes over and we bow down. Elders, deacons, bishops, you name the word. It was not meant as an honorific title. Not a title, but rather a task. And so the verse again says quite simply, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It is work. It's something that you need to do. In fact, there's a danger if you don't understand this, and it's brought out in verse 6 when it talks about these qualities that a potential elder must have. It says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I've seen this. It is a real threat that someone forgetting that all the call to leadership is an opportunity to serve and to serve God and to serve others, he begins to see it as an elevation of himself. As a title, as something that sets him apart from others. That's a danger, of course, as it says, to a recent convert, somebody newer in the faith, but it can be a danger to anybody who sees the work of leadership as something that elevates them above the others. So those who accept service in leadership, and I stress the word service because leaders are servants, he needs to see it as work and not reward. So that's another temptation. A person can say, well, they selected me as an elder of the church, or they selected me as a deacon of the church as a reward for the fact that everyone knows I'm a really good person and I work really hard. Well, that should be characteristics of leaders, of course, but it is not a reward. Leadership is a task. It is a work. The word noble is interesting. Of course, when I think of the word noble, I think of nobles in like England. You know, there are the common men, and then there are the noblemen, the gentry, the upper class that all of us serfs serve. You need to change and get that out of your mind. Noble, in this particular case, is talking about something that is high, but not high in that way. It's high in the sense that it's moral, it's ethical, it's virtuous, it's righteous. Leadership in the Lord's church, what we're talking about here in chapter 3, is a task that is not common or lowly by any means. It is a task that is uncommon and is of high nature. To be called to serve in the Lord's church is something that leaders should say, God, thank you for using me. Thank you for allowing me to serve you, to do your will. Praise be to God. And that's why In the last chapter, you could hear, or first chapter, you could hear the Apostle Paul saying, I can't believe that I've been called. I'm the foremost of sinners. How could God have called me into his service? And that's the attitude I think that every leader needs to have. So aspiration to leadership, it's not for personal elevation, but it's rather for elevated service to God and for your fellow man. If it's desired as an opportunity to serve, then it is noble indeed. But if it's desired for personal acclaim, as perhaps in the case of troublesome teachers mentioned in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, it loses all its nobility and becomes something, I think, that is common and reprehensible. I think as members of the congregation, in application, we should understand that we should be thankful to our leaders for what they do, not for their office. We're thankful for the task that they've taken on. They don't get paid for that task. It's a task that they take on to serve God and to serve you. They are one in the same. And to leaders, I think it says that you need to be diligent to be worthy of this noble task that you've been given. And so all of this, understanding, leadership is a noble task. Secondly, leadership is for the church. For the church. The nature of an organization somewhat dictates the kind of leader it needs and has. Armies need generals. Corporations need CEOs. Families need loving fathers and mothers. Churches need elders and deacons. And sometimes we get confused. We think of leaders as something that's across the board the same for every kind of organization, and it's not. A good general in the army might be a lousy father. Or a lousy elder, for that matter. The specific need of the organization determines the kind of leader it needs. Churches need elders and deacons. What are they? What are they? Who are they? There are three words in Scripture, and you know this well from past teaching. There are three words that are used in the Scriptures for the leaders of the local congregation. And these are three separate terms, but one group. And the first word is the word that's used here in the opening verse of 1 Timothy 3. And that's the word episkopos. The word episkopos in the ESV, which we read, is translated overseer. Another way it could be translated is bishop. Episkopos. In both cases, it comes from an understanding of a task that's given to these men over the church. And I think we have misunderstood it more than once. When I remember, the first time I thought of the word overseer, I remember watching Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston, and they were showing all of these Hebrews, pulling on the ropes, and they were dragging big blocks of stone to do a building for Pharaoh. And among them came the overseers with their whips, and they'd beat them, and, you know, somebody stumbles, and they'd kick him and make him get back up, and they weren't working hard enough. They'd whip them until they got up and worked harder. That's one idea of overseer. You may have seen it at a factory, an overseer, who's the guy that walks up and down the rows and checks and see if everybody is putting out their quota. Yeah, everybody's working hard. Nobody's coasting. Overseer. Somebody who is the slave master, the one who's driving things. But you know, the word episkopos means over. And skopos means to watch. Its most basic meaning is someone who watches over. But not even watching over in the case of to drive people back to work or to control people, but watching over for the purpose of protection, the purpose of caring for those who are in the group over which they are episkoposes, overseers or bishops. So in this sense, the leader that the church needs is someone not who stands over or who drives, but someone who watches over and cares for the needs and protects and keeps his eye open for danger to the flock. In the sense, the second word that we use is the word elder, which comes from the Greek word presbyteros, from which comes the word presbyter. And actually the translation, the best translation of the Greek word would be presbyter and not elder. But both words refer to someone of age. And so an elder means what it means, somebody who is older. But in the case of these people, these episkoposes, these overseers, they are people of experience. And the word elder or presbyter emphasizes that when you see it. It also has a background in the Hebrew culture of someone of wisdom who people can come to settle disputes, who can give judgment from their vast experience and help the community. And that's the word elder or presbyter. And the third grouping of words is the word poimen. Poimen is actually in verb form in Acts chapter 20 for the same group of people. It means pastor or shepherd. And so what we see then is that these men that are over the congregation, they are people that watch over the church for its good. They are people of age and experience. And they are caring for, shepherding, pastoring the church. I want to read to you in Acts chapter 20, if I can just turn to that a moment. Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. He's passing on his way back to the Holy Land from Rome. And it says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them," and then he goes on preaching to this group of elders that came from Ephesus. So the church in Ephesus had, and it says clearly here, men that were called the elders. But then when you get to verse 28, it says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock," he says to them, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," those who watch over the flock. And why? In my version, the ESV, it says, "to care for the church of God," which in this case is kind of a bad translation, because poimen means to shepherd or to pastor a flock, as in a flock of sheep. And so the job of these men that came to hear Paul from Ephesus, they are to watch over the flock, protecting it, caring for it, guardians, if you would, because they need to shepherd, and in that way, care for the church. That's what these elders are. That's the kind of men a church needs to fulfill the office of overseer. It's really important, I think, to remember this, because sometimes our understanding of what an elder is formed by our current situations. And so some of you have been to churches much larger than this one, but even this church would serve to say, listen, what we need is we need some people to be in charge of our programs. We need some people to give us leadership and organization, to whip us into shape, to motivate us to move forward. And yet none of these descriptions of the church give that kind of impression. The church's elders, shepherds, overseers, you pick the word you want to use, they were there to care for the church. This office demands people who care and know how to take care of others. When you look at the scripture, the church, the nature of the church is different than a large corporate body, especially if you came from some huge church of hundreds and thousands of people. When you look at a group that big, you would think, well, what we need is our elders that have run a corporation, somebody that knows how to stand up in front of hundreds and take care of their needs and to organize into committees and to subdivide and, have charts of how to move forward. All of those things are good, but none of them are really descriptive of what the church needed, certainly not in the first century. And why? Well, because usually the church met in smaller groups, not huge groups, as we have in big churches today. And those churches were called house churches. And you get a hint of how many there are just by reading through the ends of the different epistles. In Philemon chapter 1, it speaks of, he greets Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. The church met in their house. Romans chapter 16, verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila and my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for me, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And at this time, when he's writing back to Corinth, now the church is in their house in Ephesus. And then Colossians 4:12 says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And so we see in so many cases that the church's description isn't of a large organization requiring a CEO type person, but rather is something small, a household group that needs leaders that are able to function in the small household group settings. To me, there are many passages of scripture that seem to describe how the church manifested itself in very small packages. Listen. The household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is Ephesians 2:19. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple of the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we see the scripture describes the church as universal and in that sense huge, but made up of really small groupings of people who are being told that, hey, listen, you're part of a really big picture. That, in fact, our immense and mighty God is dwelling in you, in all your little house churches. And if you are meeting in a larger setting, as maybe the School of Tyrannus in Ephesus, or if you're still able to meet, if it had been earlier on, in the temple courtyards of Jerusalem, in whatever setting, know this, that you're becoming the dwelling place of God as he dwells in you. People, you, people, are the church. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. We, as the church, we are building blocks. We are the stones in the construction of the church as individuals. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We are the church. And God dwells in us and in that way dwells in the world and does his ministry through us as individuals. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you not know that you, plural, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So we are the temple of God. And then he says, kind of breaking it down even smaller, not just we as people, as a group, but we as individual people become the dwelling place of God. And so it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, you are not your own. The power of the Christian faith is not in strong, large congregations, but it is in the thousands and millions of people that give their hearts to Christ Jesus. He does his work not through congregations alone, but through people who make up those congregations. Sometimes we use it as a crutch or as an excuse to come to a congregation that's doing good things and sit in the pews and do nothing ourselves, when God's plan was, no, well, that's not the way it's meant to be. It's not the church as a corporation. It's the church as people, as individuals who are collectively doing the work under the guidance of elders who are watching over and protecting the group as God's work gets done. People who are doing God's work under the oversight of these caring elders, not who sit back and say, elders, tell us what to do. That's what's wrong with the church. That we have too many people who, instead of doing God's work, sit back and wait for their leaders, elders, preachers, deacons, ministry leaders, to tell them what to do. When God's design of the church was, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Go out and represent. Go out and be God's servant. Does this make sense to you? Do you see it? Do you see the demand it puts on us? It says, listen, status quo is not good enough. We as individuals are carrying God every day into our workplaces, our schools, our homes. And we are doing God's work, and praise be to God that we have elders that will watch over us and guard us and care for us and motivate us and so on, as elders who are pastors and shepherds will do as they watch over us. And so the nature of the church helps us to understand the kind of leader that we need. We see the church not as it's become, but we see the church as it was intended. It was intended as the church as a household, the church as a family, the church as a body, the church as a bride. All of these very intimate, personal descriptives, metaphors. And the leaders that are called to serve have to be able to minister interpersonally and intimately in these common settings. Sometimes people are poorly suited to work in these common settings. If they are poorly suited to work in these common settings, they're poorly suited to do the work that they're called to do as elders or as deacons. Why? Because the very nature of the church means you have to be able to work with people. Are you with me? And so we call our elders, we encourage our elders to be this kind of leaders to us in the church, to oversee and to take care of us and watch over us never use the fact that we have those leaders as an excuse to sit back and not work ourselves. And the third thing I want to talk about is that the leadership must be exercised by a noble servant. This is kind of the kind of sermon I would normally preach, just go through all the qualities that these particular servants need. And we have a list of these qualifications right here in 1 Timothy. And if you look at it real quickly, he says, well, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, How can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. He must not become puffed up with, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for honest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons as they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, not sober-minded. Faithful in all things, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good understanding for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So we have these qualifications telling us, listen, it's not just anybody that says, oh, I'll do the task, I'll do the work. But they have to be people that have the these kinds of qualities so they will do the work right. That they will not bring discredit upon the church or on themselves. They will not cause problems, but they will be people that are able to take care of others and who don't need to be cared for themselves. You don't want leaders who will abuse their office or their position of leadership, deacons or elders. We read in Matthew as our scripture reading today, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus called and said, don't you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them? But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And that's really important. Leaders in the church, they are not like the leaders of an army or the leaders in a corporation. People who are able to get people to do what they tell them to do, who will with their authoritative presence cause people to salute and to obey. The Bible does call the church to obey our leaders. But we need a different kind of leader. We need a leader who leads from a position of servanthood, not command. And so this is incredibly important. It's easy. If it's a person of a certain quality. But it's very difficult for a person who is serving just to be saluted or just to exercise authority. For them, only problems will come. But to the man who wants to serve and who is of these qualities we've just read, everything goes as God intended. It's interesting to me that it mentions wives as well. And in the passage, it is in the section where it talks about deacons, and so we know for certain that it would refer to deacons' wives. In other words, it's not enough, you know, that the man be a man of quality, but also the wife be a woman of quality. I think that could equally be applied, though I'm not sure that the verse intends it to be, but it would be equally true, I think, of elders or preachers or anybody in leadership, that wives' support and quality are incredibly important in the leadership of the church. And what is the goal of it all? Well, once again, in verse 14, he says, listen, I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. That's Paul's reasoning for why he's written what he has in this chapter and the last as well, I think. He says, I'm putting this in writing because the church needs to behave right. And this is the way it needs to be for the church to be organized as it should be. If we will behave right, if we will appoint leaders who are ready to work interpersonally with others, watching over them, caring for the flock, pastoring the flock, if we demand people in leadership that are of quality, then I think we also have a responsibility ourselves to support those same people, to make it a joy to lead us and to watch over us, to lift them up, to thank them for the work they do. And I hope you will thank them today for the work that they do. And if I was listening to this sermon seated, I would be saying to myself as an evangelist leader, I would be saying, I need to do a better job being a leader. Lord, please help me, Lord, to be the leader that you want me to be. Help me to be a person of quality. Help me to be a person of high calling. Help me to be a person that doesn't care to stand up and over others, but rather let me watch over and care for others as well. And I think that's God's calling, not just for elders to do that, but for all of us to care for one another, don't you think? You know, you might not get the title elder, but certainly you can emulate these qualities of watching over and caring for others who are around you. This is what Paul says. Church, let's behave. What do you say? That's what Paul says. I wrote this so that you'll know how to behave. Let's behave in our congregation as far as our outlook. Let's behave in our worship as God wants us to. Let's behave in leadership and in fellowship so that we might be a church that brings God honor and glory. If you're here today and in your own life you've been feeling, not because of this sermon, but just knowing that you've not been living as God wants you to, maybe not behaving as God wants you to do, then it might be that today you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come forward and ask for the prayers of the church, or to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. What a glorious day to do that. Whatever your need, please come as we stand and sing. Why?